beginning with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask his blessing. Father, we come to you, the God of every good and every perfect gift, the God who gives blessing, the God who protects, the God who delivers, our Father in heaven who loves us. We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us to hope in you, even as Jesus makes you known to us. And by your word and spirit, help us to see, to hear, to know, to understand, to turn, and to be healed, or rather, to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I said, I believe, I am convinced that what we see in this passage is what Isaiah spoke of in chapter 9. Many of us know this portion of Isaiah because it's rather popular at Christmas. It's also quite popular with this particular man and his family, Jairus and his family. I have no doubt that at the end of this event, he was thinking this. You know this passage, right? Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see Christmas cards with that frequently. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Well, there are two things in that passage that I want to bring over by way of introduction. First, is that Isaiah is not trying to get you to think in terms necessarily of Trinity when he says he's going to be called the Everlasting Father. But rather what he's saying to you is that Christ, the mediator of whom this is a prophecy, is going to come to his people and care for his people as a covenant head, as a father, a provider, a protector, a caregiver, a keeper, a deliverer. And in doing so, he's going to make known the will, the heart, the love, the care of the Father. Because that's what Jesus came to do. No one has seen God at any time, John says in his gospel. But the only begotten Son, he hath declared him, or he hath made him known, or exegeted, that's actually the word. He's made God known perfectly. The writer of the Hebrews says that Jesus is the express image of the glory of God. He's not talking about the made-up pictures, which are actually a second commandment violation. He's talking about an express representation of the heart and the love of God. And that's what you see in this passage, I'm convinced. Let me see if I can show this to you this morning, God willing. First thing I want you to see as we consider Jesus making known the heart of the Father for us is as Jesus comes across on the other side, he crossed over again in the boat to the other side. Note, you got to get the picture. People were waiting for him. He steps off the boat and there's already a crowd gathered. Thronging about him. People everywhere. And he was beside the sea. He hadn't even really made it inland yet. He just got off the boat. That sounds familiar. We just talked about that. He just got off the boat when the demoniac sees him and comes running, right? He just got off the boat and all the people are here. But something happens here. Someone sees him. This time it's not a demoniac, a man filled with a legion. This time it's a ruler of the synagogue, a church official, an important fella. And he sees him. Jairus by name. We're going to come back to this. Keep his name in your pocket. Okay? Jairus. Because Mark tells us his name for a reason. And seeing him, do you see what he does? He fell at his feet and implored him earnestly. Does this remind you of anything? Does it remind you perhaps of when the legion came barreling at Jesus? And what happened when he got there? Remember the scene? This very burly, dirty, naked, somewhat less sane human being comes barreling. Imagine the disciples. And what happens? Remember, I tried to make much of this. He falls down at his feet. The word that Mark uses there is a word that means worship, revere. So the demons fall revering Jesus. And then within a communication, they implore him. They beg him. It's the same word that's used here for Jairus. So Jairus, in front of all these people, this important man of status, the leader of the church, the synagogue. Do you see what he does? He comes to Jesus on his knees. It's comparable to the posture of the demons with a difference. The demons kneeling in a reverence, not irreverence, with reverence, demonstrates that the powers of darkness must fall before the King. Here you have the authority of the church, as it were, rightly falling before Jesus, But it's not just his authority. His posture demonstrates that this man recognizes something about Jesus. I want to say that's hope. Not the kind of hope, I've told you this before, not the kind of hope that says, maybe I'll get a surprise check in this mail this week and I'll become a millionaire. Not that kind of hope, because it's probably not going to happen. But the kind of hope where God says, this is my will for you, and you know it's going to happen. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed. It doesn't disappoint. It never fails. The demons had asked what Jesus had to do with them. What do we have to do with you? What do you have to do with us? Well, he answered the question, get out of him. He ruled over them. This man doesn't come saying, what have you to do with us or to do with me? This man comes falling on his knees, and he comes as a father comes to Jesus, and he comes as a father in the face of death. And not just any death. He comes because his daughter, his little daughter, his helpless daughter is, and his own word, he uses a word that basically means she's at the end and right there at death. He comes as a father desperate for his daughter. You see, he comes, and all the people watching for him, that's not the thing. He sees Jesus. And he sees hope. And he comes and he falls on his knees before Jesus. So he comes on his knees and he comes before Jesus in front of the crowd. How many people do you think might have said something like this? Isn't that Jairus? What's he doing? Does he agree with the Pharisees or what's he doing? What's Jairus doing on his knees in front of that guy? Is that the carpenter that we've heard about? Why is he on his knees in front of him? Can you imagine? Some people didn't even get that far. They just covered their mouth and said, oh, what? I don't know. I'm not trying to... doesn't say. I don't know what they said. I'm just thinking about people in general. Some people went, well, I never. Some people said, should we be doing that? Again, it doesn't say this. I'm just saying. They saw a man who has reputation. He's a leader of the synagogue. The word literally means the ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue. Somebody that was important to them, and they see him on his knees. Do you know this? Let me say this to you. Jairus was a witness. And do you know that you are a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? All the time. Every day and all the time. The question is, and I want to ask you this, are you a godly witness? So I ask myself that, and I usually come out with the answer that doesn't make me very happy. I say, no, I don't think I am. God have mercy. He was a witness. And we, particularly, especially when we say, I'm a Christian. I bear the name Christ. Now you're a witness. What are you witnessing? What are you showing them? Because you're showing them something. Are you showing them the love of a father who cares for you and watches over you no matter what? Are you showing them someone you can hope in and trust in? I know. Because usually I come out the other end of that question saying, I don't know that I'm doing that all that well. But here's the beautiful thing. You remember I stopped and I repeated it. Jesus went with him. I want to encourage you that we don't stop with the no, I don't. We stop with Christ, because that's where we start. See what I did with that? I stop on myself. I'm not doing this as well as I ought to. God help me. We do the same thing that Paul does in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, those are the things that I'm not doing. The things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things I keep doing. And I hate that. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank my God through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when Paul gets to the end of himself, he looks to Christ. I want to encourage you, don't wait till you get to the end. Start at the beginning. And go to him and say, Lord, here I am. I want to bear witness of you. Help me show them that you are hope. You are mercy. You are love. The ruler on his knees. What a testimony. Well, I'm not a ruler. Is that right? Because I want to ask you, if you're a Christian sitting here today, do you know what the Bible says about you? If you believe in Jesus, it says you're a royal priesthood. You are kings and queens in the kingdom of heaven. And priests to pray one for another. I want to say to you, I'm seeing little ones, and today we're going to have the privilege of seeing one of God's little ones join, his church, but the sign of baptism, the sign of the sacrament of baptism applied to her. I'm seeing little ones. That means that there are people in this building that have a covenant responsibility to demonstrate before these little ones Christ and His promises. Yes, indeed. I'm not a ruler. Oh, you have an authority and a responsibility. And might I encourage you to remember, and I'm going to remind you of this in a few minutes as well, you covenanted to do that. You promised God you would do that. You promised one another you would do that. I'm not a ruler. Oh, indeed, a royal priesthood. Now, to meet you at the other side of that, not all of us are elders, not all of us are deacons, not all of us are moderators of a presbytery or a session. My grandmother used to tell me all the time, whatever you do, Brad, she called me Brad, you can dig ditches and glorify God. So I want to take my grandmother's wisdom and apply this to you and say, no, not only may you, you must. If you're a Christian, you're called and you covenant, glorify God in digging that ditch. Wherever God has put you, whatever station you have, God has given it to you right here and right now that you might show that He is the Father of mercies, the Father of light. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And this is what Jairus is doing. He comes falling on his knees and in front of this crowd. I think sometimes we think we have too many minds. We think too much about things that are going on around us. What will they think? Remember a song, I think it was from the 90s. I don't know, I'm old enough now where the last two decades are mixing. Somebody say amen. I remember the song, what will people think if they find out I'm a Jesus freak? Yeah. I know there's a lot of things that that connects to, but what will people think if they know that I believe Jesus is the Son of God? And I believe that God created the world in 6 days. And I believe that the Lord's Day is a Sabbath day and it's to be set apart. What if? Hey, what if they found out that we only sing psalms in our church? They'll say you're weird. You know what you should say? Well, God did say He would set me apart. Because that's what sanctification is. Set apart. Holiness means set apart. And then you can follow that up with, but I want to do what pleases God. Right? I'll stop. My point is that I want to help you to remember, fill up your calling wherever you are. And remember that if you're demonstrating the mercy and love of God, the faithfulness of God, fathers, because I've already said right up front that I believe that this is a Jesus showing us the love of the Father, this has a very specific application to you and I. And officers, a very specific application to you and I. But it also applies. All of us have those to whom we are answer, to whom we answer, and those who are under our authority. The fifth commandment is all over this passage. So fill up your calling. So what's he do? When he comes to Jesus, he didn't just fall on his knees. It says that he implored him. Jairus by name, seeing him, fell at his feet and imploring him earnestly. Do you know what he's doing here? It's the same word when the demons were asking Jesus, let us go into the pigs. It's the same word when the people said, please go away from us. Here, it's a begging and a pleading from a father desperate for his daughter, pleading on her behalf. He's pleading with him. That's why the ESV says, implored him earnestly. The word's parakaleo. There's your Greek lesson for the day. calling out to Him, imploring Him, begging Him. About what? Look what the text says. My little daughter is at the point of death. Again, I'll say this once more. A father publicly humbling himself before the mighty hand of God on behalf of his little girl. She's not able to do anything for herself. She's a little girl to start with, only 12. And she's near death. She cannot help herself. We're going to see a beautiful picture today of God showing mercy to those who cannot help themselves in the sacrament of baptism. And He comes on her behalf, unable to do anything for herself. And I told you, He uses the term when it says that she's close to at the point of death. It's one term that means she's at the end. But do you see what He does? Do you see what the next... So He calls out, He implores Jesus on behalf of His daughter, and it's a recognition of Jesus. Look at what it's like when, you know, I always tell you, when we have the Lord's Supper and I say, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And you've got to catch that as we say it. It's a beautiful thing. Proclaim His death until He comes. When was the last time you were visited by somebody who was dead? Right? We proclaim His death until He's come. Well, it was the last time you met for worship. He was dead, and behold, He's alive forevermore. Right? And here you have someone's coming to Jesus, a father, an authority in the church, an authority in his family, and he's on his knees because his daughter's helpless and dying. And he pleads with Jesus. Why would he do that? Because he has hope. He's convinced. And he says to Jesus, she's at the point, it's at the very end. And then he says something really strange. Come and put your hands on her. And the translations say something like that she may be healed. Get well, the New American Standard says. Healed, the New King James. Made well in the ESV. It's a verb form of saved. Come and put your hands on her that she'll be saved and live. I wish I could just pull out of my heart and throw at you how amazingly awesome this statement is. He comes at the moment where there's no hope in anything else. She's going to die. And he says, put your hand on her that she would be saved and live. There is a hope and a conviction in this man. And it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says, except that the rest of the world is seeing a ruler and a father plead with the living, breathing Christ. Touch her. Will you touch her? No, I'm going to stomp on some toes, including mine. Is that your prayer for your church, for your children, for yourself? Do you see that apart from Him, there is only death? There is no hope in anything else. There is salvation in no other. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I want to tell you something very cool. I think this is cool, so you should too. Jairus. Mark gives you his name. Now, before I tell you, remember that very strange thing that Jesus said a few places back when he's speaking in parables. And they say, why are you speaking in parables? And he makes the statement that everything that was hidden for the purpose. It was a purpose statement that it might be revealed, made known. Do you know what Jairus' name means? May he bring to light. Or he will bring to light. That's what his name means. Oh, it's no accident that Mark gives you his name in the middle of this. Oh, Jairus, may he bring to light. What is it that Jesus is bringing to light? When the ruler, the head, not head, capital H, but the responsible person over the church at this point, one of them. And the responsible party over his family comes and humbles himself before God, and at the moment of hopelessness and pleads with God himself, God in the flesh, and says, if you lay your hand on her, she will be saved and lived. No, I see what my eyes see, but I know what the Word of God says, and I believe that you can give her life. Now, I want, having this, crying out to Jesus, he comes on his knees, he cries out to Jesus. Now I want you to think about what Jesus says to him. I love it. Verse 24, one of the most beautiful things in this whole passage. What does it say? And he went with him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That in the moment when there's absolutely no hope, nothing left, there's no reason for you to have any hope whatsoever. The world tells you it's pointless. Your eyes tell you it's pointless. Your experience says it's pointless. And here's what God said. He went with him. Do you believe that? That in your hopelessness, God goes with you. So that you, Christian, if you claim Christ, if you hold Him, if you know Him, if you love Him, and you're convinced that He has called you from death unto life, there's no such thing, no such thing, no such thing as hopelessness for you. Ever. I did not just say that you will never be overwhelmed by hopelessness or sadness or sorrow. I did not say that. What I said is that in those moments you have someone to cling to, because he said he went with him. Oh, you need some extra proof. I see your faces. You're looking at me. Are you doubting? Well, we're going to hear it again later. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me over everything, Jesus says. Go therefore, and lo, I am with you always. Somebody's got to say amen to that somewhere. The response was the willingness to go. I need you to understand this very clearly, because as Reformed people, this is going to be very awkward. Do you see the willingness of God? I can't explain that. Because God doesn't change. He's not a reaction type guy. I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, he says. There's no shadow of turning in him. But here it says he's willing. I think this means that from before the foundation of the world, God knew all about this and had appointed this so that Jairus, he brings to light, you can see God's willingness to go with people who have no hope. That's why he was eating with outcasts and tax collectors and sinners. That's why you and I, who are wretched sinners, have hope. Amen. And in the midst of the worst sorrow, Jesus says, can you believe it? Not only so. Oh, wait a minute. I'm skipping a point. I have to complain here for a minute. I hope and I pray that somebody somewhere, at the moment the people came to tell Jairus, your daughter's dead, why are you bothering the master? That somebody grabbed them and smacked them as hard as they could. And I say that with all the pastoral heart I can muster. You don't tell somebody, your daughter's dead, don't bother the teacher anymore. That's heartless and cold. But I think it's here so that you can see a contrast between what they're saying. It's pointless, give up! Stop worrying about it. Just go home and mourn. Wallow in your pity, whatever it is you do. But Jesus, hearing what they say, said to him, did you catch it? In the middle of all of that, do not be afraid. We're down at verse 35. Then verse 36, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, do not fear. Only believe. See, now the world's going to tell you, now that was cold and heartless. His daughter's dead and he said, don't be afraid. What kind of God would say that? Good question. It would be the God who rules over life and death. The very point of hope in the passage. It's kind of why it's special. Because against hope, he hoped. You know, like when God promised to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child, though it was absolutely humanly, physically impossible. He hoped against hope, the Bible says, right? And here, Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. I need you to think about Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua is taking the helm, as it were, of Israel, the visible helm. God is, of course, the helm. He's the head. And God says to Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee?" Now, can you imagine Joshua is going to be responsible for all these people? "I've commanded you. I'm the one who's given you the orders, Joshua. Don't be afraid." That's important. "Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go." Hey, that's Matthew 28. That's right. The Great Commission in the Old Testament. Hey, how cool is that? The Great Commission in the Old Testament. And he says to Joshua, "Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you." Whenever God tells his people, now this is a different word so that we're clear. This is not the word he used with his disciples when they came bashing him because he didn't care in the boat. He called them and said, "You're being cowards." No, this is different. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Let me encourage you that when you're reading in the Bible and God, either by an angel, a messenger, or by Jesus, by God's own lips, when he says, "Don't be afraid," whenever you read those words, it's about to get really good. He tells Joshua, "Don't be afraid. You know what's going to happen? They're going to conquer all the people." He's going to give them the promised land. He's going to take them right in. He said to Mary, the angel showed up, "Don't be afraid. You're blessed." He was about to do something kind of important. You remember what that was when he came to Mary? She's about to conceive Christ. He goes to Joseph. "Don't be afraid." He's about to do something amazing. And he tells Jairus, "Don't be afraid." About to do something amazing. In the middle of this man's hopelessness, Jesus is about to demonstrate something so amazingly awesome that awesome doesn't quite cut it anymore. So the contrast between "why bother" and "don't be afraid." And then they go to the house. And Jesus looks and he sees the people there. And it is possible that these were hired mourners. I'll give you that. But there were people there and they were making a calamity. And they were supposed to be wailing because the girl's dead, right? That was the news he got. Did you notice? And I tried to pause so you could catch it. Did you notice what happened? So Jesus comes to them and they're making a calamity. And the scriptures that uses words that let you know this is not, they're not just kind of muffled crying. This is wailing. They're making a big to-do of it. They're earning their pay if they were paid mourners. But maybe they weren't. I don't know. But here's what I do know. They're making a great calamity. And Jesus says, "Why are you doing that? She's not dead." And they went instantly from the calamity mourning to life. Don't you find that odd? I find that odd. I find it irritating. That these people and the people that came to Jairus and said, "Don't bother," I think these guys learned from the same school. Because I think that they weren't thinking outside their own box. Now here's the thing that gives me a little bit of solace. The ESV translated this way. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So let you know it's a big deal. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. And the ESV does this so that he put them all outside. He does the same thing to them that he did with the demons. Literally, he threw them out. That makes me smile a bit. Doesn't it you? They went from mourning to laughing. They were mourning, making a calamity, and when Jesus gives them hope, they laughed. And he threw them out. Now, on the one hand, this makes me very happy because I'm a sinful, wretched, good-for-nothing human being. And I like the fact that he's not going to let these people interfere. Now, that's the important thing, though. Jesus is being a loving Father, the everlasting Father, and protecting his own from falsehood. You don't need these pretenders. They're not thinking about you. They're not looking at hope. They're looking only in their own little box. I'm going to do something amazing. And he does the same thing here that he did with the demons. He threw them out. He's protecting his own. That's the beautiful part. That's the gorgeous part. Because Jesus has already demonstrated when he cast the demons away from the man, the legion. And when he took the unclean animals away from the people. And then when the people said, we want you to go away. Okay. But then he sent the very man he just healed back in. And he sent a witness and a testimony back. You see Jesus casting out the one. But then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. He's already mentioned this. And he takes them in. And I told you, don't be afraid means hold on. And he takes them in. Now I want you to see this. I don't want you... Here's the challenge. I'm not trying to put an image of Jesus in your head, but I need you to grasp this very closely, very tightly, and I need you to hold it very close to your own soul. He didn't walk in, throw his arms up, and say, "Get up!" He does that later with Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth!" And he declares it for everybody to see. Here, he walks over to her, takes her hand. You see the gentleness of the Father. And he says, "Talitha kumi, little girl, I say to you." Oh, God Himself is speaking to a 12-year-old girl. Get up. And Mark uses his signature word, and immediately she did. Brothers and sisters, I need you to hear this. God speaks to His people clearly. It's written down and it's preserved for you. Little ones, kids, children of every age, I don't care if you're 3 or if you're 300. Here's the Word of God and He speaks to you in it. It's His Word. It doesn't become the Word of God. It's not simply that somewhere in here is the Word of God. It is the very Word of God. And it's as if Christ Himself were saying to you, "Talitha kumi." And she did. And the gentleness of His hand and the authority and the power and the love in His voice said to this girl, and death fled. Death fled. Death could not resist the power and the word of Him who holds the keys to life and death. Are you excited about your Christ today? Because it says to each and every one of us, it reminds us, and before I close this up, please stay with me just a few more minutes. When you saw Jairus, who was the leader of the church, when you saw Jairus, who was the father of his family, and probably a prominent family, fall on his knees, subjecting himself to the will of another. Do you know that story? Where there is one who is mighty and who rules over all, and he subjected himself to the will of another. Do you know that story? Perhaps Christ Himself. Do you know where there was one who made a testimony that the other people said, "This is pointless. What are you doing?" Others He saved, Himself He cannot save. Come down, and then we'll believe you. I want you to see that in Jairus, I'm not saying he's a type, please don't misunderstand me, but I want you to see that in Jairus you see the Spirit of Christ, that we ought to, each one of us, ask the Lord, grant me this, that as a father, as a church officer, as a mother, as a daughter, as a son, as a friend, as a co-worker, as a patient, as a doctor, as a struggler, help me to testify that You are God and able and mighty to save. And my hope when there is no hope. And my help when there is no help. And at my right hand, You were there. Have you noticed so far? It's early yet, but you'll pay attention to this from now, I hope. From our call to worship to our first psalm, all the way through this service, the psalms are David, or the psalmist crying out because he's helpless and he's calling out to the one who is able. And so God gives us everything that we have. Your station, where you are right now, every struggle, every hardship, every blessing. All those children that I was talking about earlier. He's pleading on behalf of one under him as well. Jairus comes, and it's not for his own sake so much as it is for his daughter. You see a picture of Christ. Why did he take up the cross? Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you know that he took up the cross for you. He took up the cross for his beloved, who was helpless to do anything for herself. And even now, he prays for you. Like he told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I am with you always. Don't be afraid. The Lord your God is with you always. Don't be afraid. I'm about to do something amazing. Don't be afraid. Because when they roll that stone over the face of that tomb, don't be afraid. It's going to look very much like it's at the end and it's hopeless and it's helpless. Remember the people on the way to, on the road of Emmaus. We had hoped. We thought maybe he was the one. Lo, he was in the cave and the stone was rolled over it. And 3 days later, don't be afraid, I'm about to do something. And he did. He rose again in victory over death, hell, and the grave. You need to know that Christ's actions toward his house, of which Jairus and his house were a part. So that means that if you are a covenant member, it's to you and to your house. From the wind and the sea to the spiritual powers of darkness to life and death itself, Jesus has authority. Do you believe that right now? You've got to ask yourself, do I believe that? He exercises his authority in a way that we see the heart of the Father. He's the perfect expression of it. You see his protection of his family, his willingness to go and to be with them in their hardships, and the tenderness that he demonstrates. And the Lord's watchful care. Did you notice that the Lord's watchful care unites that family? Unites the family in the face of death. Jesus is what unites that family. Jesus is what unites that family. Jesus is who unites this family. Now, there'll be some, there are some. Say, well, I've never seen that. You know, that's not what I see in Father. My experience is different. So what you're explaining about authority and husband and father and rule and officer, all these, I just showed him to you. So while you may not have a personal experience of that in your own life, I'm trying to tell you, every eye on me, not every head bowed, not every eye closed, I want you to hear this. I just told you about the Father. And Christ has demonstrated him in everything he has said and done perfectly. You say, well, my experience is different. I'm trying to present to you one who never fails in who he is and what he does. He says he's the husband to the widow. He's the father of the orphan. He's the help of the helpless. Do you see? In this moment, you have a picture of Almighty God and all of his love for his people. Isn't that glorious? Took her hand, gently taking her hand, and said, little girl, arise. John said, there's a day coming when all of the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, you are hearing the gospel now. Do you hear the Son of God saying, arise and shine for me? Father, we thank you for the revelation of your mercy, the revelation of who you are as our Father, the unfailing, perfect, glorious, wonderful, gentle, powerful Father. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to help us to see that, to trust you, to hope in you. When we're out of hope, grant to us to hope in you. When we have nothing left, help us to remember that you have provided all. When we are broken, Remind us that You draw near to the brokenhearted. We ask, Lord, Your forgiveness and Your blessings as we seek to honor You. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.